You can open your Bibles this morning to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 15, for just a moment. This is an incident that happened in the life and the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ that I think a lot of people don't understand why it happened or even notice that there's a distinction of what happened here. Let's begin reading in verse 21. Matthew chapter 15, verse 21. Jesus went out from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him, saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed." Now, stop right there for just a second. Jesus had probably heard requests like that throughout his ministry up until this point, and he had always responded very quickly and very compassionately toward people and provided immediate and full healing to them who asked. This time, the response is different. Look at verse 23. "But he answered her not a word." Not a word. "And his disciples came and urged him, saying, 'Send her away, for she cries out after us.'" Well, that's not like them either, to send somebody away. They were offering people that would bring people to Jesus for healing and help. They want to send her away. She's crying out, "Send her away." And he answered, and he said this, "I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." You see, that's the issue we're dealing with here in this passage, is this woman is from Canaan. This woman is a Gentile, an uncircumcised Gentile. And that's why her request and the way that it was issued falls on deaf ears when Jesus hears it. Because what does she say? "Have mercy on me, O Lord." And what does she call him? "Son of David." She calls him Son of David. Now, you see, the only group of people that have a right to call upon the Lord Jesus as the Son of David are the people of Israel. He is the Messiah promised to them. He is their king. For the Gentiles, that was not the case. And so he does not respond to her at all. In fact, he makes it very clear why he doesn't. "I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Now, that didn't stop things, and it didn't stop her. Look at verse 25. "Then she came, and she worshipped him, saying, 'Lord, help me.'" Now, to call him Lord is simply to recognize who he is, that he is the Lord of glory. And to call upon him for help is not calling upon him as the Son of David. And so Jesus answered this way. He said, "It's not good to take the children's bread." That's what's offered to Israel. He says, "and throw it to the little dogs." You see, now that's how the Gentiles were looked at in the eyes of the Jews. They were the little dogs. They were the wild street dogs. Okay? And then she answers this way. She says, "Yes, Lord. Yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table." When she comes to him the first time, she comes with a request in the wrong way and with the wrong authority. She, as if he is the Son of David to her. He's not. Okay? Finally, she understands, yes, but even the little dogs, even the Gentiles, will get the crumbs that fall from the master's table. Jesus' response is this. He answered and said to her, "O woman, great is your faith. Great is your faith, let it be to you as you desire." And her daughter was healed from that very hour. This is a very instructive passage of Scripture. There are a lot of people today who believe that all Scripture is for us. In particular, they believe that the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ while he was here on this earth are for us. I made a statement one night in a Wednesday night Bible study, well, after the study was over, to a couple that was there with us. And when she heard me say that Jesus' teachings were not directed to us today, she just went ballistic, I would say. She was, you know, I was all of a sudden demon-possessed, and, you know, she wouldn't even let me pray with her or anything after that. She just said that was, you know, just crazy idea that that would be the case. But Jesus makes it pretty clear here. "I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." I'm not a part of that group, and neither are you. Hey, we're Gentiles. We're like that woman. And that would have been the situation for us if that had been the case. You look at the past situation for the Gentiles, the past spiritual condition for Gentiles. From Abraham, at least from the call of Abraham in Genesis chapter 12 on, and especially from when the time that God entered into a covenant relationship with the nation of Israel at the foot of Mount Sinai in Exodus chapter 19. He called them and established a covenant with them. And from that point on, God has dealt exclusively with the nation of Israel. And so what was the Gentiles' condition? Well, look with me in Ephesians chapter 2. The Apostle Paul describes what the condition of Gentiles was in time past. Look with me at chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. He says, I want you to remember where you came from as Gentiles. He says, therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, once means in time past, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands. Abraham was given the sign of circumcision to set that nation apart from all other nations. And he says, so the Gentiles were the uncircumcision. All other nations were Gentiles. He says, you're called the uncircumcision. Verse 12. Look at the statements that he makes. This is what Gentiles were like spiritually in time past. At that time, you were without Christ. You had no Messiah to look forward to. There was no Messiah promised to you. No one anointed to be your king. Being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise. God made no covenants with the people of with the nations. He made them with the people of Israel. He says, look at the next statement. Having no hope and without God in the world. If you were a Gentile, that was your situation. The only way you had any opportunity to have a relationship with God was to come in as a Jew, to become circumcised, to become a proselyte. That was the only way Gentiles could be saved as Israel lived under the law. Well, during the gospel accounts, the life of the Lord Jesus Christ was born under the law. He lived his entire life under the law. They did for him, his parents did for him exactly what the law said. He was circumcised at 8 days old. He was presented at the temple. He observed the Sabbath days, the feast days, all those things he practiced throughout his life because he lived under the law. And so still living under the law, we're still looking at the fact that God's dealing with the Jews only. That's the only one. I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Romans chapter 15, verse 8, the Apostle Paul says, Jesus Christ was a minister or a servant to the circumcision. That's the Jews, the people of Israel, to confirm the promises made to the fathers, to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all those who came after them, to confirm promises God made to His chosen people, Israel. People don't understand that when they say, the teachings of Jesus, those are wonderful. That just tells us how we're to live and how we can be saved. No, it doesn't. It doesn't, okay? It's directed to the people of Israel, telling them what to do in anticipation of their kingdom, because He is to them the Son of David, their Messiah, their promised King. To the Gentiles, they came and took the crumbs that fell from the Master's table. That which was offered to the Jews, they got the crumbs. That's their situation. That's what they have to do. In the early chapters of the book of Acts, that didn't change. A lot of people miss this too, but most people believe today that the church began on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. But if you read the early chapters of the book of Acts, even after the cross, after Jesus finished work on the cross, even after the coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, the 12 apostles and those early chapters, who did they preach to? Men of Israel, hear these words. They preached to the Jews only. How could Gentiles come in? Nothing changed. They were gathered there on the day of Pentecost, Jews, Israelites from every nation, and proselytes, those who had adopted Judaism. Gentile salvation was only as proselytes up until Acts chapter 10. In Acts chapter 10, a Roman centurion named Cornelius received a vision from God that he was to call for Simon Peter to come and minister to him. Peter got a vision from God that he was to go and do that. And that happened, and the very first time, and Peter was not very willing to do this, but for the very first time, an uncircumcised Gentile heard the word of God preached to them, and heard the message, and believed in Jesus Christ, and was saved, and began to speak in tongues as evidence to those Jews that these Gentiles, uncircumcised though they were, had received the Holy Spirit, just as they had. That's the first time that had ever happened. And so, up until then, then we see salvation is opened up to the Gentiles. Now, that's something new in the fact that it had never happened before, but it's not something new in the fact that it wasn't known that it was coming. You look in the Old Testament Scriptures, the prophecy of the Old Testament Scriptures, Amos chapter 9, for instance, talks about the fact that Gentiles would be saved. As Gentiles, not as proselytes, but as Gentiles. Gentile salvation was prophesied. And so God granted to them, with Cornelius, repentance unto life. Again, prophesied in the Old Testament Scripture. And even after that,
want you to notice during the entire rest of the book of Acts, what you still see in the book of Acts is a clear distinction between the Jews and the Gentiles. Even Paul in his ministry throughout the rest of the book of Acts, what did he say his ministry was? To the Jew first, and also to the Greek or the Gentile. That's the order. There was still a distinction made. So the Gentile blessing in response to this kingdom, and coming to the kingdom, and they did have a part in that kingdom, but it was dependent upon Israel's blessing. The Gentiles couldn't have the kingdom for themselves. The Gentiles couldn't enter into the kingdom until the kingdom was established for the people of Israel. It says in Deuteronomy 32:43 that the Gentiles would be rejoicing because they would be blessed with His people. As Israel was blessed, they would be blessed. The simple fact of Gentile salvation is not the mystery that was given to the Apostle Paul and revealed through the Apostle Paul in his teachings and his writings. And we're going to talk a little bit about it. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 1 this morning. And let's read through this passage. Paul wrote this letter from his prison house in Rome after he had pronounced the final blindness upon the people of Israel, and that nation as a nation was set aside and their kingdom promises and blessings were postponed. And God fully unveiled through Paul something that he called the mystery. Look at Colossians 1, verse 24. He says, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship or the dispensation from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, the mystery, which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, the truth that he's speaking about here was truth that was entrusted to the Apostle Paul, given to him by direct revelation from Jesus Christ. He wasn't taught it by other men. He didn't read about it in any other scriptures because it wasn't there. He refers to it as a mystery, something that was kept secret, hidden, or veiled from men and ages of other ages and generations. It's now been made known, Paul says, by me, been given to me by the Lord Jesus to make known to you. It is identified as a dispensation, a new dispensation. In Ephesians chapter 3, it's referred to as the dispensation of the grace of God. It is the dispensation you and I are living in today. The apostle that made that truth known was the Apostle Paul. It was given to Paul by Jesus Christ. It was given to him, as it says in verse 25, to fulfill the word of God. Now, you look at some of the other New Testament books. For instance, let's just take the book of Revelation as an example. The book of the Revelation is something that is the full, it describes how God is one day going to fulfill all the promises and all the prophecies that He gave to His people Israel. The restoration, everything that was spoken by the holy prophets since the world began. Those things are found fulfilled in the book of the Revelation. It doesn't contain anything about the church, the body of Christ. Neither does Hebrews, neither does James, neither does the epistles of John or Peter. Those things are found in Paul's writings, especially the later writings, the prison epistles. Because there, God gave him that which was unprophesied, that which was secret, that which would be, which is being carried out today in this present age. The truth that centers on a new body of believers, the church, which he describes as the body of Christ, as opposed to a nation. We're not a nation. Israel's a nation. We're not a nation. We're a body, a living organism of believers. It is the church in which the Jew and Gentile are on equal footing. Now, that was never the case in the Old Testament scriptures. As soon as he called Israel, the Gentiles were outsiders altogether. When we get to Cornelius, the Gentiles are still, in a sense, second class, you might say. They're still, it comes to them, to the Jew first, and then it comes to them. But today, as God is building His church today, in the church, the body of Christ, there is no difference between Jew or Gentile. There's no advantage of a Jew over a Gentile today, or vice versa. In other words, we're all like, in a sense, we're all like Gentiles. There's just a bunch of nations today, and all those who trust and believe are added to the church, the body of Christ. So that's the truth. It centers on that church, the body of Christ, and we see it there. We are fellow heirs with the Jews. We are members of the same body with the Jews. We are partakers of His promise in Christ. That's all, you know, with the Jews on equal footing. But look at this passage again very closely. Look at verse 26. This truth has special meaning to Gentiles today. Okay, and that's what we're going to talk about this morning. This truth of the mystery has special meaning to us as Gentiles.
Now, look at verse 26. Paul says, I became a minister according to this stewardship or this dispensation from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. It is the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. Now, the saints means those who are believers, those who are saved by God's grace. All of us who believe that message are saints, okay? Sanctified in Christ Jesus. So it's now been revealed to his saints. Now look at verse 27, though. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. God willed to make known the riches of the glory of this mystery, notice, among the Gentiles. Among the Gentiles. Why, if in the church there is no difference between Jew or Gentile, why does there seem in Paul's writings here in Colossians and also in Ephesians chapter 3, why does there seem to be an emphasis placed on the Gentiles? Keep your place right here. Look back at Ephesians 3. One of the things we have to understand is the distinction between Paul's ministry and that of the 12. The 12 apostles, why are there 12 of them? Because their ministry is to the 12 tribes of Israel. They are ministers who go to the 12 tribes of Israel. That's their primary function. Now, Peter certainly was used of God to go to Cornelius the Gentile. But after that, guess what he went back and did? He went back and continued his ministry to the people of Israel. Paul was called by God with a different apostleship. He was called to be the apostle to the Gentiles. And we see that even in Ephesians 3, where he's describing the revealing of this mystery. Verse 1, for this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which was given to me for you. Again, it seems in that verse and what we saw in Colossians, there's an emphasis upon this message being for the Gentiles. Now, why is that? Well, in one sense, I think I mentioned it already. If there is no difference between Jew and Gentile today, and there's not, in God's eyes, he's not. Don't get me wrong. Is God preserving his people Israel? Yes. Is God still going to fulfill every promise he's made to his people Israel? Yes. That's still future. But he's not dealing with Israel today as a nation. He's dealing with everybody as individuals. He's not dealing with any nations today. Everybody's individual. So there's not really any difference at all. So you almost look, the word Gentiles means nations. In a sense, the Jews, the people of Israel, are no more than just one of the nations today, as far as God's concerned. So that's one possibility. And the percentage of Jews versus Gentiles in the world. Think about it. This is a small nation. And the percentage of Jews versus Gentiles are certainly outweighed by Gentiles in the world. But think about this. Had Israel had their opportunity? Yeah, throughout the entire Old Testament scriptures, God had spoken to his people Israel through judges, through priests, through prophets. And what had they done? They had rejected God, and they had gone and they had worshipped idols. They had departed from the living, true and living God to worship idols instead, and that brought judgment upon them. Then God sends his Son into the world, the Lord Jesus Christ. What did they do with him? They rejected him and crucified him on the cross of Calvary. Now, in doing so, they were carrying out God's determined will. That had to be done. And God knew that, and Jesus Christ knew that. And they unwittingly carried out the will of God in crucifying him. But they got another opportunity. The book of Acts is their opportunity again through the ministry of the Holy Spirit to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as their Messiah, as their King, as their God, and for their kingdom to be established. Peter offered that very thing to them in Acts chapter 3. If they would repent, change their minds about what they believed about who Jesus of Nazareth was, what did they do? They rejected him all over again. So they trampled the Son of God underfoot, is what it says in Hebrews chapter 10. Carrying the blood of the covenant by which they are sanctified, a common thing. They rejected him all over again. So they just had their opportunity. And throughout the book of Acts, we see that. Not only the Jews of the homeland. The 12 apostles went to the Jews in Jerusalem and Judea and the homeland. They rejected. Paul was used of God to take that message of Christ, Jesus as the Christ, to them as they were dispersed throughout all the nations, throughout the world. What did they do? Same response everywhere he went.
Some were saved, but the majority of them rejected. That's why blindness was pronounced upon them. They had just had their opportunity. Now the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. It's their opportunity to hear this. And so it has a special meaning to them as we look at these scriptures. This morning the focus is going to be on Paul's statement in verse 27 of Colossians 1. God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The truth of the mystery brought tremendous blessings to the Gentiles. Notice how it's described. The riches of the glory of this mystery. There's a big difference between that statement and the crumbs that fall from the master's table, isn't there? You see, with the introduction to this truth of the mystery and God's plan and purpose for the Gentiles fully unveiled, you see, God has something much more for them than just the crumbs that fall from the master's table. We are so blessed to live in this dispensation of God's grace. If you lived back in the time Jesus lived here on this earth, think about what your spiritual condition would have been as a Gentile. You would have been an outsider. You would have been without Christ, without hope, without God in the world. You would have had to come in as a Jew. That's the only thing you had. Crumbs that fall from the master's table. You're living in the dispensation of God's grace. Not law, but grace. Not kingdom, but grace. God is dealing with us today on the basis of His grace. And this unfolding of the mystery just marked this change in God's relationship with Gentiles. Such rich blessings are ours. Look in Colossians chapter 2. Here's the problem with the Gentiles. Paul points out the two different aspects of their problem. Look at verse 13. And you, and again, in this verse, he's talking specifically to Gentiles. Colossians 2:13. And you, Gentiles, being dead in your trespasses. They had the same problem the Jews had, and that we all have. We are spiritually born into this world dead in trespasses, dead in sins. You being dead in your trespasses, and the second problem, the uncircumcision of your flesh, which means you don't have any hope. You don't have any offer of salvation to you as a Gentile. He says, that's your condition. You, being those in those two conditions, it says, He, God, has made alive together with Him, Jesus Christ. You have been made alive together with Jesus Christ. You who once were dead in trespasses and sins are now spiritually alive in Jesus Christ. That's one blessing. Now, having forgiven you all trespasses. That deals with the first issue. Dead in sins, now having been forgiven of all our trespasses. The second problem, what about the uncircumcision of your flesh? Here's what the cross did for that. Look at verse 14. Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements or ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. What's He talking about when He talks about the handwriting of ordinances or requirements? What is that? That's the law. That's the law. The law was wiped out. It means it was whitewashed over completely. It was nailed to the cross of Jesus Christ. Now, what does that do for the Gentiles? The law is what separated the Jews from the Gentiles. The law is what specified to Israel, you keep yourselves separate from the Gentiles, from the nations, from the heathen. And so, that's what it is. And so, God has changed all this through the cross. Through the cross, we find forgiveness of our sins. Through the cross, we find that the law has been wiped out and nailed to the cross. So that when you read in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 13 through 18, we'll just look at one verse. He says, but now, while the condition of Gentiles in time past was separated from God, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near or made nigh by the blood of Jesus Christ. Not only because of what He's done for your sins, but because He has basically nailed the law to the cross and done away with that which was contrary to you, which was against you, which separated you, and He's brought you near in Christ Jesus. In fact, He made it possible for Jew and Gentile to now be brought together as one new man in Christ Jesus, one body of believers, and we have access to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Christ's death accomplished. That's something that was not made known until we see the revelation of the mystery. The mystery makes these truths known. Now, what are these riches of the glory of this mystery that are now available to the Gentiles? One of them concerns our present situation. And it says this, that the mystery is Christ in you. Christ in you. The Gentiles, and that word is also translated in several places in the Scripture, heathen. because these are the nations. They were given over primarily to the worship of idols. Nearly all of them worship idols. And the idol worship and what was associated with it, their practices were worldly, were ungodly, sexually immoral. It was just a wicked lifestyle altogether. They were willing to sacrifice their children and burn them alive in fires as sacrifice to their gods, gods they had made with their own hands. And so it was a terrible lifestyle. They might have been acquainted with what it meant to be indwelt by an evil spirit or a demon, but they had no concept whatsoever of being indwelt by God Himself. Because that's what it says. Christ, where? In you. Not with you, not for you. Christ in you. What a blessing to know that God can actually come to dwell within us. These are those whose past relationship was they were without Christ, which means separated from Him. They were without God, separated from Him. Now He says, the mystery says, it's Christ in you. Christ in you. Paul's use of the word you rather than us. He didn't say Christ in us. He said Christ in you. He's talking about a particular blessing that the Gentiles experienced now that they had never had before, that they had never even imagined before, that Christ would come to dwell within them. And that seems to be the focus, Paul's focus. He's not saying that all believers, Jew and Gentile, are not indwelt by Christ. He's just saying the focus of what I'm saying here is to you Gentiles, this is a rich blessing. The riches of the glory of the mystery is that Christ is in you. In this present dispensation of grace, any Gentile, any Jew, who believes the gospel message, that Christ died for our sins, was buried and rose again, and trusts in that to save them, you are indwelt by very God Himself. Christ comes to indwell within us. Look in John chapter 14. John chapter 14, Jesus basically promised this to the Jews, to His own people, as He spoke to the 11 apostles the night before He was crucified. And He told them that He was going away, and He told them what He was going to provide for them after He was gone. Look at verse 16. John chapter 14, verse 16. I will pray the Father, and He will give you another helper or another comforter, that He may abide with you forever. Now, who's He talking about? This is the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. But you know Him, for He dwells with you, and He will be where? And you. You see, Christ indwells us in the person of His Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God indwells every believer. He comes to dwell within us. And once He comes to dwell within us, He'll never leave. He will abide with you forever. Look at verse 18. I will not leave you orphans, He says. I will come to you. Now, I don't think He's talking about His second coming. I think He's talking about coming to dwell within them. Look at verse 23. Same chapter. Verse 23, Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Now, the two persons He's talking about here are who? The Father and the Son. But they both come and they dwell within us in the person of the Holy Spirit of God. Look in Romans chapter 8, for instance. Romans, Paul makes it a little clearer. Romans chapter 8, let's look at verse 9. Verse 8 says, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Verse 9 says, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, there it is. How do we know that we're saved? It's whether or not the Spirit of God dwells in me, or dwells in you. Okay? That's the Holy Spirit of God. But notice what He's called here. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of who? Christ. He's called the Spirit of Christ. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he's not His. If you don't have the Holy Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ dwelling within you, you don't belong to God. You're not His. If you do have, that's the sign that He gives us. That's the proof that He gives us, the guarantee He gives us that we are His children, is His Spirit dwelling within us. Look at Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul in his prayer regarding the walk of these believers, these Ephesian believers, and us as well, talks about this. Look at verse 16. His prayer is that, Ephesians 3:16, that He, God, would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man. God, you know, Paul is praying that God would strengthen us by His Spirit, where? in the inner man where he dwells. Now look at the next statement. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That Christ may dwell. Christ in you. Christ lives within us. In the person of His Spirit. It is, in fact, not only does He live within us, He lives in us and through us. Paul says in Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live, in the flesh I live, by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Christ lives in me. Paul says in Colossians 3:2 that Christ is our life. And He dwells within us. That life we have is that life that dwells within us. But there's another aspect to what we have, blessings for the Gentiles. It's not just Christ in us. Christ in us is, second thing, is the hope of glory. The hope of glory. Now, what a wonderful thing that is. That's future. That's something that's still future. Presently, we have Christ dwelling within us. In the future, His dwelling within us is the guarantee of what He has for us in the future, and that is the hope of glory. Going back to Ephesians 2:12, think about this. It says, in time past, the Gentiles were without hope. Gentiles had no hope whatsoever because they had no future, no expectation, no confidence of any blessing or any future with God throughout all eternity. There was no hope for them, no kingdom promised to them, no Messiah. All of those things were foreign to them. They were foreign concepts. Being without God in the world, they had no hope. But now, with the revelation of the truth of the mystery of what God's purpose is for us today as members of the church, the body of Christ, now we have hope. What is that hope? It is the hope of glory. The hope of glory. Think about what that is. It was no glory for the Jews. The glory of God's presence dwelt amongst the Jews in the tabernacle initially and then later on in the temple. But not among the Gentiles. They had the glory of God. They didn't see the glory of God. It didn't lead them, by day and by night. They didn't have that. They didn't have any access to God whatsoever. But now, things have changed dramatically. Romans chapter 8 with me for just a second. Starting in verse 28. These are very familiar verses of Scripture. But I want you to notice what it says. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. Paul says to believers, he says, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. Now, at one point in time, that was just the people of Israel. But now, that is more than just the people of Israel. That includes the Gentiles. We as Gentiles are called according to God's purpose. We are called according to God's purpose. Everything that happens in our lives, everything that God has done and will do, is working out for good to those who love Him, those who have this call. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He predestined, these He also called. Whom He called, these He also justified. Whom He justified, these He also what? Glorified. All verbs, including the last one, are past tense. So in God's mind, in God's eyes, in God's purpose, what are we already? Glorified. Because there's nothing that's going to stop it from happening. There's nothing that's going to keep this work from being accomplished. Now, we're not glorified today, practically speaking. Because look at your body. This is not a body of glory that you've got, okay? This is a body of humiliation. And that's what it's called, a lowly body of humiliation. It's that way because of sin. It's that way because of the sin nature that you have. This body of glory is not a glorified body. It's not a resurrection body. It's a body that's going to be, one day, it's going to die. Okay? It's a mortal body. It's a corrupt body. Look in Colossians chapter 3. What has God got in store for us as Gentiles, as believers? Look with me in verse 1. Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. He says, if then, or you could read this, since then, because this is the case, since then you were raised with Christ, speak those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind, your heart, your affections on things above, not on things on the earth, for you died. You died with Christ when He died. And your life is hidden with Christ in God. Now look at verse 4. And when Christ, who is our life, appears. Now this is talking about when He appears in the air to catch His church up to be with Him in glory. This is the rapture of the church. That's what's in view. When He appears and He's made manifest in glory, He says, what will happen? Then you also will appear with Him. And that's going to require catching us up to be with Him. But how are we going to appear? In glory. in glory. Now, years ago, I used to teach this passage, and I taught that as being a place.
And we think of heaven.
Heaven certainly is a glorious place. There's no question about that. But this is not describing a place. This is describing a condition. When he appears, he's going to appear glorious, just as when he was raised from the dead. His body was a resurrected and glorified body. When he appears, he's going to have that body. When we appear with him, we're going to appear with him in that same way, in glory. Look in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Paul talks about this very hope that we have and how it's going to be accomplished. Look at verse 20. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. It says, he's talking in this passage about why we are not to set our mind on earthly things. Same thing that Paul does in Colossians chapter 3. He says, we don't set our mind on earthly things, for our citizenship is where? It's in heaven. You are heavenly citizens. You've trusted Christ as Savior, you're a heavenly citizen. In fact, in God's eyes, where are you today? Seated in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus, where He is, we are. And that's what we say here. So your citizenship is in heaven, and it's from heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Eagerly waiting. That's a description of hope. Hope is not something that you desire to happen. You wish will happen. It's something that you know will happen. It's something that you're confident will happen. It's something that you are eagerly anticipating and waiting to happen. And that's what it says here. We look to heaven, eagerly waiting for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will, when He comes to catch us home, He will transform, that's change the form of our lowly body. That's this body of flesh. Still has a sin nature, still corrupt, still mortal. It's going to be transformed. He's going to change our body of humiliation that it may be conformed, having the same form as this is His glorious body, or literally the body of His glory. When He appears, we're going to appear with Him. How? In glory, in glorified bodies. All of this, not according to our power, but according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself. All of this is based on the fact that we have Christ in us. Christ in us and the person of His Holy Spirit is what secures and what guarantees the fact that when He appears, we're going to appear with Him and we have the hope of glory. Look in Ephesians chapter 1. Flip back a book. Ephesians chapter 1, the last of this doxology that Paul gives at the beginning of this letter. Look at verses 13 and 14. In Him, that is in Christ, you also trusted. After you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom, that's in Christ also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. You are sealed with the Holy Spirit. He is the seal. The Holy Spirit Himself indwelling you is God's seal. It is His guarantee. He is the guarantee, the earnest of the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. Now, that's us. That's the church, the body of Christ. In particular, that's our bodies. These bodies of flesh were purchased by His blood. The last phase of redemption is the redemption of our bodies. And when He comes, that's what's going to happen. He's going to take His purchased possession home. Until that day, until that happens, though, the Holy Spirit indwelling you, Christ in you and the person of His Spirit, gives you the hope and the assurance, the security of glory. That glory. Look at one last passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And go down with me to verse 20. He's talking about Jesus Christ, and it says in verse 20, for all the promises of God in Him are yes, and in Him, amen. There's no wishy-washiness with God's promises. God promised it, you can be assured He'll carry it out. All the answers to those things in Christ are yes and amen, to the glory of God through us. Now, verse 21, He who establishes us, solidifies us, with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, who has also sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts once more as a guarantee that the promises God has made to us, this promised hope of glory, the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, that that's going to take place, and we have the assurance of His Spirit until it does. We have the guarantee of His Holy Spirit that it will take place. Wonderful blessings. Christ in us, we experience that right now. The hope of glory, we'll experience that one day in the future. Don't know what day it'll be, don't know when it'll happen, but we can be assured and know that it will. This will only be experienced, those, by those who have believed the gospel message, those who have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ and what He has accomplished on the cross of Calvary and by His resurrection. Only those who put their faith and trust in that work and in Him to save you, those are the only ones who have Christ dwelling in them, the only ones who have Christ in them, the hope of glory. If you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, I ask you to think about it right now. Have you heard and believed this wonderful message of grace? Have you heard this gospel? Does Christ dwell in you in the person of His Spirit? Do you have the hope of glory? Do you know that if you were to die today, if Christ were to come today, that you'll go to be with Him in heaven? Do you know that? Can you be assured of that? If you have never done so, I urge you this morning to think very seriously about this issue. Do you know what your future holds? Do you know that you have eternal life? You can. The Scriptures make it very clear we can if you'll simply believe what God has given us. Salvation is by God's grace. It is through faith. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that, not of yourselves. It's not anything you can do. It's a gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, under good works. Can you know Him as Savior? Heavenly Father, we thank You for this opportunity to be together and spend time in Your Word and reading about these wonderful blessings that You have made possible and prepared for us as Gentiles. We just thank You, Father, for the provision that was made when Jesus Christ died on Calvary for our sins, when He rose again to give us life, and we know that He gives that to all who will simply believe and trust in Him as Savior. If there's anyone today who's never done that, we pray, Father, that they'll feel the conviction of Your Holy Spirit and that need that they have and realize that that need has been met in Jesus Christ. We just thank You so much that we have Christ dwelling within us in the person of Your Spirit, that we have this wonderful hope. Help us to look forward to it with expectation and live our lives here upon this earth every day in anticipation of this wonderful time that we'll be with You forever in glory. We ask these things now in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.